mentioned to us many years ago, and I came back to visit you to see what wonderful devotional service you're doing. I may ask you to participate in this class by asking you a few questions to see if you're paying attention. Let's look at an idea in society. What do we think when people do risky behavior, dangerous things? What do we think? Yes? Okay, that's one comment. Another comment? What do we think of people who do? They drive dangerously, or they jump off the roof. What do we think of people who do risky things? What?
Crazy.
We think it's not good? Yes? Did people like Nelson Mandela and Edwin Swales do risky things? But did people think that about them? Why didn't they think that about them? Everyone knows who Nelson Mandela is, of course. He fought very hard for freedom in Africa particularly South Africa. And of course he had to do risky things. And people know who Edwin Swales is? And the street up that he was a South African pilot in World War II, that he was the Pathfinder bomber, drops the bombs first, so the other ones know where to drop them, so that's obviously very risky. And it was supposed to be his time to go on leave, to go home, but the other Pathfinder leader was sick, so they asked him if he wanted to go, and he went. And even though his plane had been shot, he kept dropping the bombs, so that the others could finish the bombing mission. And Nelson Mandela was locked up in prison for so many years. But we don't think these people's risky behavior is bad, do we? And why do we think their behavior isn't bad, but the behavior of people who drive dangerously and do crazy things is bad? Because why? To act in selfless, because what they were doing was for someone's benefit, right? Just like the person who goes in a house. If there was just a fire and you jumped into burning fire, people would think you're crazy. But if you jump in the fire to save someone and get them out, then people think you're what they call a hero for this risky behavior. So we have a verse that we call this person a hero, someone who does something for someone else. And we have a verse that relates to this in Bhagavad Gita. In the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, one day I was looking for a shortcut to devotional service, how I could get the devotional service quicker and get a special mercy shortcut. So I started looking through the Bhagavad Gita from the first chapter through it. This was many years ago. So guess which chapter I found the shortcut in? The 18th chapter. Krishna got me to look through the whole Bhagavad Gita. Right after Krishna says the famous verse, Sarva Dhammam Pradicca Jam Mami Kam Sarnam Varshaham Tvam Sarva Papaya Mukshayashami Masuchaha, that just surrender everything to me. And do not fear, I will protect you from all sinful reactions. He says, Ya idam paramam bhuyam mar bhaktishu abhi dasyati bhaktim mam param kritva mam evaishati samshayaha. For one who explains the supreme secret to the devotees, pure devotional service is guaranteed, and at the end he will come back to me. In the next verse he says, there is no servant in this world more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. So we don't get many guarantees in this world. But Krishna is guaranteeing us that if we explain this science to devotees, which of course can also mean helping in some sort of way, we call this the Sankirtan movement. Kirtan is the chanting, the glorifying of Krishna, and San means complete. So the complete glorification, we can go out to chant the holy names. We can explain the science to people. We can distribute books. We can deliver the books to people who are distributing books. We can help pay for the books. We can sign petitions to stop people from banning the book. Because we find that this Bhagavad Gita is a great gift. And just like the people are considered heroes, when they even go to great risks, we don't ask people to go to the risk that Nelson Mandela did or Edwin Swales did. But if they were willing to go to such risk where they risked their life, and some of these people even lost their lives, then for the greatest purpose of helping people understand Bhagavad Gita, surely we can take a little bit of risk in our life. Doesn't have to be the extreme. We start somewhere. We start with it. Sometimes just to come to a temple seems a bit of a risk, because someone always wonders, oh, why are you going to that place? Shouldn't you just be like us? And quite often we find that different religions don't appreciate us as much. But we find that if we just please Krishna and we please other people, trying to make them understand Krishna, that it doesn't matter what other people think. We can take that little bit of risk. And we find in our devotional history that there was people who took this risk. Can anybody think of some people who took this risk? Which one? We'll tell a couple stories in relation to this. One is we'll go back about 500 years in India. Of course, Krishna came 5,000 years ago and spoke this Bhagavad Gita. He spoke it on the battlefield, and Arjuna was there on the battlefield, and he asked Krishna to take him. First, we're going 5,000 years back, then we'll go 500. He asked Krishna, please take me out into the middle of the battlefield so that I can see what is going on. And he saw, Arjuna saw all of his relatives there. And he thought, I can't fight against the people who are against me, even though they're doing the wrong thing. And so, after Krishna explained to him the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, he was willing to fight a battle for the purpose of the Lord. And, of course, he won that battle. But if we fight, even if we lose, if we're fighting for the right purpose, we still win, because we're a winner in Krishna's eyes. That's why we're not attached to the results. If we just try to explain the science to others, if we just try to present this book, Bhagavad Gita, to people, even if we don't get material success, we get the spiritual success just for trying. You don't get that in something else. If you work at the car dealership and you try to sell cars, do they say to you, oh, you tried so hard, we'll pay you the commission anyway? Do they tell you that? No, they probably pay you nothing and fire you for selling nothing, even if you try hard. But spiritually, you get the credit just for trying. 500 years ago, Krishna came back in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to spread this chanting of the holy names all over India and to show us how to be a devotee of Krishna. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed a couple of his main followers, Nityananda Prabhu and Haridas Thakur, to go to every door in Navadvipa. Not just the ones who you already know or the ones you think you'll like, but go to every door in Navadvipa and tell the people, chant Krishna's name, glorify Krishna, and worship Krishna, and talk about Krishna's activities. And so Nityananda and Haridas would go to every single door in Navadvipa. And sure, some people were interested. Some people actually took to the chanting of the holy names. Some people were complacent. They weren't against them, but they just didn't care. They thought, well, we're busy with other things. You know, there wasn't a television then, but there was something that was distracting them always. So they were distracted and they weren't interested. Then other people thought, what are you doing here? You must be knocking on my door because you're checking out my place just to see if you can come back to steal something later. So some were interested, some were not interested, some were suspicious, and then there were some who were outright antagonistic. Get away from my door, don't bother me. But did this stop them? They continued going to the doors because they realized that Lord Chaitanya is called Pati Pavana, or the deliverer of the most fallen. That he comes to help the people. It doesn't matter how fallen we are, if we are willing to take to Krishna consciousness, we can be relieved from our material condition. That's why we find that some people may be more materially contaminated, but if they ask for Krishna for help, they actually get free from material entanglement more than someone else who is only a little entangled, but thinks, oh, I can handle all this on my own. I don't need Krishna or God's help. I can do it myself. So one day, Nityananda saw that there was these two people who were considered great debauchees, Jagai and Madai. They would kill animals, they would drink and become violent, and if anybody, they would steal from people, and if the people complained, they would just burn their house down. So Nityananda said to Haridas, we should go and convince these two people to chant the holy name. Because if these two chant, it will show that anyone can chant, and it will be the greatest benefit for the humanity at large, and it will show the greatest glory to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. And some of the other village people saw that they were going over to talk to Jagai and Madai, and they said, oh, don't go talk to them. Please come back here. You go and approach them, they will hurt you, they may kill you, they may do something really bad. And so did Nityananda go away? He said, no, I am interested to help these people and to spread the mission of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he went over to talk to Jagai and Madai, and they very nicely said, that's nice, we'll come and chant with you. No, that isn't what happened. What happened was that they became very upset. We find this quite often with drunk people, that they become very upset. And they decided they were going to attack Haridas and Nityananda. So they were chasing them. But because they were so drunk, they were not able to catch them. And with drunk people, they quite often get angry at whoever happens to be the closest to them. So they were angry at Nityananda and Haridas, but since they couldn't catch them, they decided to be angry and cause a fight with each other. So when they were causing the fight, they went back to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and they talked about how they had met these two people and they wanted to get them to chant, but they were very antagonistic. So the next time they were out there, Lord Nityananda said, do you think he said, oh, the last time these people were antagonistic, I'll just stay away from them. Now, of course, Lord Nityananda is Balaram, or Krishna's first expansion, himself. So we may not be able to imitate him or go to this degree. But we can see that we should be willing to do something for Krishna, even if it involves some risk. Maybe not the risk that he took, or Nelson Mandela took, or Edwin Swales, but at least something. If they can take a big risk, we can take a little one, maybe even a medium one, maybe even an extra medium one, if we really decide we want some special mercy. Because Krishna says that as we surrender unto him, he rewards us. So if we surrender more, obviously we get more rewards. It's said that if you take a step to Krishna, he'll take 10 to you. It's as if I said to you, if you give me 10 rand, I'll give you 100 rand. For every 10 rand you give me, I'll give you 100. So should you go and get 10 rand? Should you? No, you should get 10,000 rand and get 100,000 back. You think if it's a 10 to 1 return, you're going to say, oh good, I gave him a rand and he gave me 10 rand back. If it's a 10 to 1 return, you're going to get as many as you can. So Lord Nityananda saw Jagat Madai and he went over to talk to them. And Madai became very upset. He said, don't talk to us. And he grabbed his pot and he hit Lord Nityananda in the head. And Lord Nityananda started bleeding, but he said, I don't care that you cause me to bleed. He says, I just want you to chant the holy names of Krishna. I don't care that you're injuring me. And his mercy went so far that his brother Jagat said, look, this person is such a saint that even though you have injured him, he doesn't care about himself. He cares about giving you the holy name, and you better stop injuring him. So Lord Nityananda was not angry. And Jagai was upset with his brother, wanting him not to continue to hurt Lord Nityananda. And of course, worse than that, was Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Was he angry? He is the Supreme Lord himself. He was very angry that his devotee was being injured. So he called for the suitors on chakra and was ready to come and kill the two brothers. And Lord Nityananda being so merciful. This is the nature of devotee being so merciful. Lord Nityananda said that just like when Haridas Thakur, who was his partner in preaching, was being beaten in the marketplaces, the Muslim magistrate didn't want him to chant and he kept beating him in the marketplace. But Haridas Thakur was praying, please Lord, don't punish him for their activities. Even Jesus Christ was doing that when he was on the cross. He was praying that please, they know not what they do. So he was concerned for the welfare of the people, even who were injuring him. So when Lord Nityananda said to Chaitanya, don't kill these two, they have decided to repent, and our mission in this age is to change the demonic qualities of people, not kill the actual people. And so at this point, Jagai and Madai decided to become devotees because they saw the extra mercy that Lord Nityananda was giving. So we find that if we ourselves go out and try to help others, they will benefit and we will benefit. They will see that we are trying to give of ourselves. We're not getting something in return. And we are trying to give this Krishna consciousness to them. This is why we see that devotees, we are having a problem in Hungary. In Hungary, there's a problem with the government registration. And the devotees went right to the parliament building. We probably have petitions about that, or we've had some. And they went there and chanted Hare Krishna and put on a play and showed that you can't take away our registration. We're a bona fide religion and we're just trying to help people. So we practice the same, this civil disobedience is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. When the Qazi stopped them from chanting, they went to the house right away and they were chanting. And people said, let's destroy the house. And Lord Chaitanya said, no, we'll have disobedience, but it'll be civil disobedience. And later on, Gandhi followed this, and Martin Luther King followed this idea that was set by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that we show that we're against the idea, but we do it in a non-violent, peaceful way. We're not afraid to show that we're against, but we don't have to attack people. We stand up for the purpose without having to hurt the persons. We try to get rid of their demoniac qualities, not get rid of them. Of course, we see this in the lives of so many devotees, particularly in our own spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, that he definitely gives the credit of preaching this science to my devotees. at the age of 70 years old. He got on a boat, and he had two heart attacks on that boat crossing from India. It was on a cargo ship that he rode on to New York City. And when he got to New York City, he was all alone. But he simply went out to Dr. Mishra's ashram to talk. And he later got a place in the Bowery in New York. And he would go out to the Tompkins Square Park. And he would just chant the names of Krishna. And interested people came along. So we see we can follow in the footsteps of Prabhupada like that. We may not have to take the risks that Lord Nityananda took, or even that Nelson Mandela took, or Edward Swales, but we shouldn't be afraid to go out and chant. People may not like us, but at least they won't jail us or hit us with objects. If others are willing to risk their life, we can certainly risk a little bit of social misunderstanding to do the right thing. So we can go out to chant the holy names like Prabhupada did. And we find when we do that, because we are surrendering more to Krishna, we get more reward. We see that Prabhupada gets the ultimate reward doing this. He then went to San Francisco and chanted by himself on the hippie hill and attracted many people. And we see because the Srila Prabhupada himself had this dedication to go preach the science and find devotees. He found that there are devotees in India, there are devotees and highly qualified people in America. There are some in Africa. There are some in Australia. There are some in many places. Last night we were discussing, we had a special dinner about the project in Amlazi. Are the devotees from Amlazi here? We have several devotees in Amlazi that we put on a presentation last night, that they go out there to the train station and they do the chanting there at the train station. And of course it's just like in Nityananda's time. Some people will like it, some people wonder who are these people, and some people don't like it. It's always that way. But they're willing to go out and take this kind of risk. And why are the devotees willing to do these things? They do these because Srila Prabhupada himself set this example, that he was willing to go to any lengths to try to spread this Krishna consciousness, even if it brought danger upon himself. Srila Prabhupada showed us that the whole material world is dangerous, but if we surrender to Krishna, we can get beyond this danger. There was a communist group called the Naxalites that came in Bengal, and Prabhupada was chanting, and they came with the guns and they said, fly or die. And Prabhupada just said, keep chanting, don't worry about them. And the devotees kept chanting and the people had to go away. Now imagine what fools that makes of them. They come with the guns and they tell you to go away and they have to back down and leave. Because we find if we stand up for Krishna consciousness, if people try to ridicule us and we don't bend, we find that the average people say, these people are willing to stand up for what's right. These people are willing to go the extra mile to help people, even if they suffer a little bit themselves. So we may not go to the degrees that Nityananda did or the degrees that Prabhupada did, but everybody can do something to approach Krishna and to help others. That's why this month we have the marathon where we go out to distribute as many books as we can. And if people can't distribute books, they can sponsor a few books. I think books like Bhagavad Gita are about 50 rand. Books like the Zulu book, which is Beyond Birth and Death, is only about 7 rand. People can help to put on festivals. They can pull the chariot. They can pay for the chariot. They can help serve prasad. There's always something that we can do. Just like in the Air Force, that Edwin Swales is in, or others, that some people are flying the planes and other people are there to make sure that the mechanical work is done, to make sure that everything is clean. There is some part that everyone can take. And we see there are so many devotees like Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj here. We see there's Kedamakanda Swami, Mahavishnu Swami. Mahavishnu Swami, he's originally from England. He's been staying out in Lhasa. He loves to go out and do the chanting. And he does a special thing where he chants and jumps, and people are so impressed to watch this. People of all groups love to watch this. And so we see that if we're willing to do what it takes to spread Krishna consciousness and to help others benefit, that Krishna will benefit us. I know myself, I tried in a small way to do that. I came to this country in 1972. And I did like we do today, because our philosophy is that we're not man or woman or black or white or Indian. We are, I'll just speak a few minutes more and then turn it over to Bhakti Chaitanya Swami. That our philosophy is that we're the spirit soul inside. So we don't care if some people are wearing orange and some are wearing white and some are wearing blue and some are wearing green. But we don't look at what the body is or what the clothes they're wearing. We look at the soul that's inside. And of course I would preach that philosophy, and that's pleasing to people who want to get out of the bodily conception of life and who want to have a brothership with all the creatures of the universe, that we all connect to God, because it doesn't make a lot of sense to love God but hate certain people. It sort of defies logic, doesn't it? I love God but I hate people. This doesn't work out. Yeah, people do this, but it doesn't, obviously, it's inconsistent behavior. So, when I came here, in a little way, I was trying to follow the example of Prabhupada, and I would have roots of this, like where we had people of European descent, and people of Indian descent, people of African descent. And we didn't understand the things that were going on in South Africa in those days. You know, the Americans would come here and the sign says Europeans only and non-Europeans. And of course we go in the non-European ones because we're Americans, we're not Europeans. I said, no, you're supposed to go to Europeans, but we're not Europeans. And they told us we were going in the wrong one, but if I'm American, I'm a non-European. So I ended up getting in trouble for that. They came to collect me when I was trying to renew my visa in the John Forster Square, and they took me up to the 11th floor, and they said, we think you can fly. Do you think you can fly? I said, no, why? They said, well, you look like you're thinking about jumping out that window there. And other people had jumped from that window or fallen or tried to fly, or I think they were thrown, but they had a different story. So fortunately, what happened, I went over to the window and I waved. They said, why are you waving? I said, because my mother is here. She's an attorney from Los Angeles and she happens to be down below. And it might be a bad political move to throw me out the window with her watching. So they didn't know what to think of that. It kind of called a bluff on them. But I know when I was here alone, and I was here with one other person, he was frustrated by that situation. He left, wrote me a little note and says, here should be decided to split. And our philosophy, Rupa Goswami tells us that we confidentially reveal our mind to others and let them reveal their mind. It means more than that. You don't just leave a note, decide to split, and you're gone. So, I wrote a letter to Prabhupada that even though I was in debt, $10,000, I'd have to order some more ghee's, because I would tell the people that if they couldn't buy the ghee unless they bought them in the set. And I'm thinking, well, it doesn't sound good. I'm already in debt and I'm asking for more books. And I was going to make incense sticks and do other things. And I thought, like, I'm just a 19-year-old kid and I'm here alone. And should I really make all these decisions? But there was no one else to do it. So a letter came back quickly from Prabhupada, and I wondered, was I in trouble for making these decisions? And I opened the top, and the first line said, I'm very much pleased. And I thought, wow, that makes it worth it. If you get a letter where the spiritual master says he's very much pleased. And it said, I'm very much pleased at the responsibility you've taken to spread Krishna consciousness in South Africa at such a young age. He said, somehow or other you were left alone by Narada Muni, like Narada Muni was. And Narada Muni became a great devotee. He said, I am praying to Krishna that you will have the strength and enthusiasm to carry out this mission. So this is the the purport to it is that if we even aren't qualified, like I was unqualified, I didn't know much about Krishna consciousness, I was just a young kid, and I didn't have guns to counter the people who were against me. But if we try to serve Krishna, Krishna will help us. So we find, even if we take a few risks for Krishna, because Krishna is helping us, life is actually easier than if we just try to take a simple path in life, but don't involve Krishna. That when we surrender Krishna, Krishna is willing to help us. And when Krishna helps us, and the spiritual master helps us, no matter what kind of difficult proposition we have in life, our life actually gets easier. That's why we see the sannyasis and devotees with great responsibilities seem to be carefree, because they are doing it for Krishna, and Krishna gives them help. So we should all try in whatever way we can. We chant more sincerely. We do whatever we can when there's festivals to go out and chant in public. We assist the Sankirtan in whatever ways we can. We try to assist the new center that's in Ambasi. And we make sure to get our names on the signatures when unjust things are being done. I know how bad it was when unjust things were being done here in South Africa. There was one African boy named Gumed who he would take care of the property I was at. We were like the only people around, except that there was a caretaker next door. And one day Gumed, he said, I'm going next door to get some matches. And he went through the fence, but he didn't come back. So I went to look for him. And the guy next door said, well, he didn't have his pass, and so they picked him up and took him in. But he didn't even go out in public. He just went through the fence. So I rushed down to where they had him, and I went to pay the money to get him out, and he's like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I've never seen anybody so happy to see me in my life as him, because they just collected him for not having that, and he was so happy. But I went and got him back, and he was so happy with that. So we see that if you just rescue somebody from a small material circumstance, they're happy. So how much greater are people happy if by speaking to them about Krishna, if by distributing a book to them about Krishna, or by performing the Sankirtan, that we're able to help people get free completely. He was happy that I got him free from the security police. So how happy will people be with us if we can help them get free from their material condition? Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prasthaya, Bhutalaya, Srimati Bhakti, Vedanta, Swamini, Tidamane, Namaste, Saraswati Devi, Gauravani, Prachamane, Nirvishesha, Shunyavani, Vasvati, Adeshatarane, Shri Krishna, Chaitanya, Prabhu, Nityananda, Shri Advaitika, Dadha, Shri Vasavi, Gauravakaranda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Everybody, put your hands in the air, please. Thank you, and your hands up. Everyone take a deep breath. And everyone say after me very loud, Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Louder! Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Thank you. So nice. So nice to chant together. And so nice to hear all these interesting accounts from Shri Prabhu, what happened right at the birth of the Hare Krishna movement in South Africa from the original pioneer. Very special and special person. Taking that risk, as he was saying, to push the Krishna consciousness movement in a foreign land, in a foreign culture, and of course South Africa in those days, everything was quite upside down in so many ways. On top of it being the material world, which is bad enough anyway. So, it is from that Krishna consciousness as we know it here in South Africa has grown. And we can't forget our roots, at least in this sense, our real roots, spiritual roots. We can't forget because the roots get pulled out, then everything's finished. So, I was listening to what he was saying very carefully and appreciating more and more as things developed, as this discussion developed. If we're willing to take a risk, if we're willing to make an effort for Krishna, Krishna will make an effort for us. If you give mercy, you will get mercy. We would all like some mercy. Everyone would like some mercy. Of course, different people have different ideas what mercy may mean. But the devotees understand that mercy means, well, it means different things. We get some understanding, some deeper understanding. We get some greater experience of transcendental bliss, transcendental pleasure. We feel clearly how we're coming closer to Krishna. This is all mercy. And if you give mercy, you'll get mercy. Because Krishna's like that. As Sri Prabhu mentioned, he referred to Bhagavad Gita chapter 4, verse 11. Lord Krishna says, as they surrender to me, I reciprocate accordingly. But as Sri Guru mentioned, when Krishna says, I reciprocate accordingly, it means something like, as Prabhupada said actually, we take one step towards Krishna, he takes ten steps towards us. But sometimes we take one step towards Krishna, he takes 100 steps towards us. Even sometimes we take a step away from Krishna. If things are not going so well, we become a little confused. But then Krishna still takes a whole lot of steps towards us to try and help us. This is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is how he works. You could say this is how Krishna consciousness works. But really it means this is how Krishna works. Because Krishna is a person. And whatever effort we make to render service, Krishna appreciates so much. So, he read a couple of verses at the beginning. Bhagavad Gita chapter 18, verses 68 and 69. Lord Krishna is saying, anyone who makes that effort to give this message of Bhagavad Gita, actually Krishna says, to give it to the devotees. Lord Chaitanya, who is Krishna, but appearing more recently, Lord Chaitanya, his perspective on that verse is that everyone is a devotee. Some may not know it, many may not know it, but still it's a fact. Everyone is a devotee at heart, beneath the surface, who they really are, the essence of their being. Lord Chaitanya said, Jivera Srupaya Krishna Nityadas. The constitutional nature of every single living entity is that they are the eternal servants of Krishna, the eternal servants of God. Even down to the animals and the insects and the unicellular amoebas or whatever they are. Wherever there's life, it means spirit, soul, part and parcel of Krishna is there. So in essence, even the amoeba, you can only see with some super microscope, is a devotee. Ultimately, or at heart, this is the constitutional nature of the living entity. Constitutional nature, Srila Prabhupada discusses that, what is the constitutional nature of water? It is a clear, tasteless liquid, you could say. Well, that's one way of seeing water. Someone might say, well, all right, we have water, but we apply heat to it, and it becomes vapor. It becomes steam. And if we put it in the freezer, then we apply extreme cold to it, it becomes ice, it becomes rock solid, and it is no longer water, that clear, tasteless liquid. But the thing is that you apply heat, that is some artificial imposition on the water. It's not just sitting there as water. It's in this special situation with this external force being applied to it, great heat. Or you apply extreme cold, again, it's not just water is just there, it's in this artificial condition with cold being imposed upon it. But the thing is, as soon as the water goes, as soon as the vapor, the steam goes up, it cools as it rises, and what happens? It turns back into water. Turns back into water. And similarly, the ice. You take it out of that artificial cold situation, and you just let the ice sit there on the table, and shortly it transforms back into water. So it's only when there's artificial, some artificial type of influence there, that it is superficially transformed, but no real substantial transformation takes place, because after a while it just returns back to being water. So similarly, the living entity, the soul, within the material world, so many artificial influences, the material body, and the modes of material nature, and all the different things we're exposed to in this material world, they all influence us. And we start thinking, we're the enjoyers, that's who we are. But this is just an imposition on us. By nature, we're eternal servants of the Supreme Lord. So this is what Lord Chaitanya says. And we see that everyone is serving. Of course, they may not be serving Krishna. They're not serving Krishna in so many cases. But they're serving the boss, serving the government, serving the family members, serving their senses, serving a dog or a cat. Everyone is serving within this world. So, this is indicating that deeper nature of being the eternal servant, but it's being misdirected to the wrong people. So we serve the government and we're not happy. How do you serve the government? Well, in different ways, but one important way, you pay your taxes. Does that make you happy? No. Everyone wants to escape paying taxes. And so when you go to pay your taxes, you pay the money. And do you feel, oh, this is so nice. Let me give more. I'm having so much fun. Or serving the boss at work. Tomorrow is what? Monday. Ecstasy. We can go back to the factory. Nothing else. Nobody feels like that. So, because that serving propensity is being misdirected. But we serve Krishna. And even though we don't get any pain, but we feel so happy. And more happy. Because that is our natural position. So, we were talking about these two verses then. Chapter 18, 68 and 69 in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is saying that we should give this message to the devotees. So Lord Chaitanya expanded that in this context that everyone is a devotee. Just some don't know it. So therefore we should give it to everyone. And then Krishna says, well that was 68, in 69 Krishna says, there is no devotee of mine as dear to me as that person who is giving Krishna consciousness. And there never will be, Krishna says in that verse 69. There never has been, there is not now, there never will be in the future. So this is very important. This is a very, very important thing. If we try to give Krishna consciousness, Krishna appreciates. After all, here we are, we're referring to the 18th chapter, verses 68 and 69. In 66, what did Krishna say? 1866, loud and clear. Well done. Thank you. Just abandon all varieties of religion. Just surrender to me. Just serve me. Be my devotee. And I'll deliver you from all sinful reactions, and you don't need to fear. So this is the principle of Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is trying to convince Arjuna, don't do what your mind says, all the different ideas that come out of your fertile brain. Do what I say, serve me. Don't serve other people. Serve me. Krishna's trying. This is what Bhagavad Gita is, really. Bhagavad Gita is Krishna bringing Arjuna to that point that Arjuna says, okay, I'll surrender to you. I'll become your devotee. I'll serve you. That's, in one sense, that's the end of Bhagavad Gita. The conclusion to bring us, Arjuna, and to bring us to that point. But then Krishna expands upon that point in these two verses, 68 and 69, which Shuki Prabhu quoted, that if you're going to serve me, you can do so many things. practically almost everything that you can think of, you can do for Krishna. We had a devotee who worked in the, he was an engineer, he worked in the Coburg Atomic Power Station, like a minor atomic engineer. So I said to him, how are you going to dovetail your atomic engineering in Krishna's service? You're going to make an atom bomb for Krishna. And we concluded, well, doesn't sound like such a good idea. So some things you can't do for Krishna. Own a bottle store for Krishna. A butchery for Krishna. Krishna's butchery. But practically anything else you can do for Krishna, it, you know, the scope is really wide. But Krishna's saying here that alright, if you've accepted this, that you'll serve me, then what is the best way to serve? So give this message to other people. Help other people. Other devotees means just other living entities. To understand this, as you've understood, help them to understand. And then you get special mercy from Krishna. And this is what we want. This is what we need in one sense. So, as we said, if you give mercy, you'll get mercy. If you make some effort, and you don't need to make some huge, big effort, break your back and your head and take some massive risk. The first devotees who went to Pakistan to preach, I forget who was it?
Ramananda
and Gaurimuni. Prabhupada wrote to them and said, simply by doing this, taking this risk, you're guaranteed to go back home, back to Godhead. So we should try and do something. Get a little bit out of our comfort zone. Comfort zone. Everything's cool. Yes. Chant Hare Krishna a bit. Read the book a bit. When nobody's watching, watch TV a bit. As soon as someone comes and switch it off. And follow a courtesy, particularly when there's other devotees around. But it's coming on Wednesday. So, that's called comfort zone Krishna consciousness. Which is a lot better, really a lot better than no Krishna consciousness. It's not bad, but it's just not as good as it could easily be. Easily. Without going to some extreme lengths. So yes, if we want to advance in Krishna consciousness, really make the most of it. We're being given this gift of Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada said once that, okay, now you've become a devotee speaking to a group of devotees. Prabhupada said, you are standing on the threshold of eternity. Threshold means right in the doorway. All you have to do is step through. To come to the threshold, you have to come a long way. Wandering through the material world, what we have not been through was just not worth going through. And now we've come to Krishna consciousness, we're standing on the threshold of eternity. We just have to step through. What is that stepping through? It means try and do something to please Krishna. really do something to please Krishna. And Krishna's like that. We make a little effort and he'll give us big reciprocation. Big reciprocation. So good. So we should try and do something. Get a little bit out of the comfort zone and make a little bit of an effort. You know, I remember in the early days, there was one, and I'm talking about like 1980, 81, well, sort of a little later than Shri Prabhu. Parthasarathi Maharaj and his team, they published a little kind of little magazine type thing, Hare Krishna Times, or Hare Krishna News. What was it? Hare Krishna Times. Some of you have seen that. And there was a competition between the devotees in the different Namahattas who could do the most. And you know who did the most? It was Mrs. Maharaj from Unit 7. I don't know where she is now. But Mrs. Maharaj, she was a little middle-aged, or late middle-age, very round little lady. I'm not trying to make fun of her, I'm just, my point is, she was not some super-duper special, extraordinary, you know, character. Just, she was this little round lady. But she got so inspired. And she would go out and distribute the Hare Krishna Times like mad. And come first so many times. So if Mrs. Maharaj could do it, then we can do it. And if you give mercy, you get mercy. You know, we've been in this material world a long time. Not just this lifetime, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years or so. We've been here many, many lifetimes. And in the course of all that, we become very conditioned, very habituated, and just sort of tuned to material existence. Just, you know, locked in so many ways. So as a result of that, the heart has become hard to some degree. What does it mean heart becomes hard? First thing it means is, I come first. That's the first thing. Look after number one. And number two, where's number two? Way back there in the distance. On the other side of the hill. At least in so many cases it's like that. Why do marriages break? Because number one is thinking, I'm not getting so much enjoyment out of this, maybe I could do better elsewhere. So this is what happens in material life. Material life means selfish life. I'm in it for me, basically, essentially. So this is the hardening of the heart. Now Krishna consciousness means we have to soften the heart. We can't be in a selfish, self-centered mood and really make progress, really advance spiritually. We have to soften the heart, cleanse the heart. So how to do that? Well, this activity of making some effort to give people Krishna consciousness. This is a very important and very effective way of softening the heart. Because, particularly when we go out door to door, we had a group of young students here from different universities and higher educational places around Durban just a few days ago. They were meant to go out and distribute books. Did you go out and distribute books? Not yet? You're going? Okay, anyway. When we go out and make that effort to approach people, you never know who you're going to meet. It could be someone nice. It could be someone sort of mediocre. And it could be someone who's not nice. Because unfortunately in this world, well, it's like that. But if you make that effort and you tolerate if you meet someone who's not so nice, but you carry on. This is an act of compassion. They need it. But they don't know that they need it. Therefore they reject it. Not understanding they need it. Just like, you know, famous example, the child has to take the medicine. And in the good old days, when medicine was really medicine, the worse it tasted, the better it was for you, right? That's what my mother told me. But I didn't want to take the medicine. And my mother would take it and say, "Oh, how nice!" and stick it in my mouth. And I thought, "My God, what sort of taste buds do you have?" But it was just a confidence trick. She was conning me. But the medicine went down. So, people don't know they need Krishna consciousness desperately. Desperately. Oh. Actually, their whole lives, everything, are just on the edge of falling to pieces completely. At least ultimately in the sense Srila Prabhupada said that every human being on this planet who does not get the opportunity to get Krishna consciousness in their next life, they will all of them have hellish births. They'll all have hellish births. So they need it desperately. But they may be saying, "Oh, no time. Not today. No, I'm a this or a that, I'm something else. Don't bother me." So it is an act of compassion to go out and approach the people, even though you meet a certain number of people who are like that. So we may not be feeling so compassionate, like, "Oh, I have to help them." We may be feeling like, "Oh my God, do I have to approach this person? Oh no." But then we do. So it's an act of compassion, even though we don't feel the emotion, perhaps, particularly initially. We don't feel the emotion. We may feel like, "Oh, I hope the others do not beat me. So I better distribute as many books as possible. Otherwise, they will think that I'm not up to batch." That may be our actual conscious idea or some other thing. And not so much that feeling of compassion, the desire to actually help the people. But still, if we act compassionately, Even though the mind, the emotions, they may not be so much compassionate, but because we act compassionately, gradually the emotion, the attitudes, all these things come. Gradually all these things come. Like Srila Prabhupada in this regard gave an example, very interesting example, about arranged marriages in India. You know, it's still the practice in many quarters in India. Not Bollywood, of course, but in so many quarters in India it still goes on. And Prabhupada said that young girl is married to young boy, and when they're really young, so they don't live together, that may come several or even 10 years later. Bhaktivedanta Thakur was married when he was 10. So, but under the supervision of their parents, the girl comes and serves her husband food every now and then. And she knows, oh, this is my husband, let me serve him. And Prabhupada said, in that way, gradually affection would develop. And because, you know, it was all done very carefully and supervised very nicely, and not like today, that, wow, you look good to me, and hey, I look good to you, let's get together. But, you know, really, the whole relationship was constructed and developed scientifically. So, as a result, Prabhupada said, there were no divorce laws in India in those days. They didn't exist. Why? Was it because they were sort of, you know, backward and... Or was it because they just wanted to force families to stay together just for the sake of stability, social stability? No, Prabhupada explained it was because they weren't needed. They weren't needed because nobody wanted to get divorced. They were basically happy in those marriages. So similarly, if we act compassionately, even though we don't feel the emotion, the attitude, and so on, but over a period of time, gradually it will develop. And we are serving Krishna. And certainly initially we may not have so much of a feeling of real love for Krishna. But if we just carry on serving Krishna, then gradually more and more appreciation develops, and attachment and then love for Krishna develops if we go through the motions. So the heart is prone to be hard in the sense we're prone to be selfish and look at things from my perspective, what's in it for me, like that. But the heart becomes softened if we do activities which are soft by nature, you could say. Helping, being compassionate, helping people to become Krishna conscious, serving Krishna, and trying to do it in a nice way with a service attitude. The heart becomes softened. So actually, giving people Krishna consciousness is a very important part of the process of becoming Krishna conscious. It is like a sadhana. Sadhana means a specific practice, like a discipline that you do to help you advance spiritually. So doing these compassionate activities is a very important sadhana. It gives rise to the softening of the heart, cleansing of the heart, and the development of these higher and deeper emotions. So, there you go. Please try and do it as much as you're able. And you'll see, on one hand, you'll see how Krishna gives mercy. It's really amazing, actually. And you'll feel it. You'll feel great joy and happiness as you progress in Krishna consciousness. And you'll know, I'm actually progressing in Krishna consciousness. Now, let us quickly try and answer a few questions. And then we will let you go and take prasad. Taking prasad also softens the heart, so don't worry. Don't think that the more you eat, the softer your heart will become, so therefore you must really eat lots. Although in the very early days, Srila Prabhupada, I mean, when we are new to Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada said, you should eat as much, so much prasadam, to the point that you waddle like a duck, a transcendental duck. I just happen to have the microphone here. I'll answer one question first. And then Shuddhi Prabhu. Actually, the first question is, what is the meaning of Shuddhi? But we'll let Shuddhi Prabhu explain that. Please explain the creation of man, the world, animals, birds, etc. from a Hindu perspective in comparison to what is explained in Genesis. Do you know what's explained in Genesis? I suspect the majority of you may not. Well, to be frankly, not much is explained in Genesis, actually. It's really, you could say, minimalist in terms of descriptiveness. It's a real minimal presentation. But I'll tell you one thing. We do not accept that man has evolved from the chimpanzees or the orangutan or the baboons. What do they say? Bobby John. Can I get the pronunciation? Bobby John. Oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, any African speakers. No, in the beginning, Krishna created everything as it is, basically. Of course, in the meantime, we human beings have been doing our best to deteriorate things as much as we can, and we're doing well. We are doing well. We have deteriorated things, sure, substantially, and it's increasing. Global warming, ki jai, and so jai. So humanity was the way it is now. All the animals were the way they are now. Yeah, there was no evolution. This is just a dream or a nightmare. Prabhupada said that Darwin said his great-grandfather was a chimpanzee. And Prabhupada said, when I read this theory of evolution, when I hear about it, it sounds so stupid that I think, yes, maybe Darwin's great-grandfather was a chimpanzee. Anyway, Genesis, like I said, is a real minimalist presentation. Adam and Eve, and well, Adam actually, And I think he took one of those ribs out. Hare Krishna. And I don't know if he had a good medical plan either. But this is what it says. And then from that came Eve. And then they had some children. Who was that? Oh, someone knows. And then they got married. Now, where the girls who they got married to came from, that's not explained. Hare Krishna, what can we say? And there was a snake and an apple. You know about that? Don't eat apples. Apples are dangerous. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. It's propaganda from the apple growers forward. But according to the Genesis, apples are deadly dangerous. You've got to watch out. So, yes, we were all placed here. We were all within Mahavishnu. Well, initially we fell from the kingdom of God, and then we're given a material body, and we tried to enjoy in this material world, but now by Krishna's mercy, by our good fortune, we have the opportunity to go back home, back to Godhead, through the process of devotional service. Give him the microphone. Okay. What is the meaning of shuddhi? How does it work?
What is the meaning of shuddhi? Well, the name shuddhi actually means hungry. But also, Prabhupada gave out the names from the genealogical table of Krishna's family at the initiation that was there. In March 27th, 1971, in Mumbai, we had a big festival, and Prabhupada gave all the names in that initiation from the genealogical table of Krishna's family. And Shuddhi is the son of Krishna and Mitravinda.
There you go. And he's always hungry. But you're so slim. We've got some sort of Christian oriented questions. Is the serpent evil and bad as at the time when Eve did wrong? By did wrong we mean it's an apple. Golden delicious. Serpent. Well, generally, serpents are a lower species. I mean, yeah, lower species, of course, but they're more envious. They will bite unprovoked. Generally, animals, you know, like carnivorous animals, will only bite or attack when they're hungry. But snakes will bite sometimes when they're not hungry, there's no particular reason. So they're considered envious. And there's only one other species which is worse. You know what that is? They say the scorpions. Actually, the human beings. Who created the devil and ghosts, and what is their purpose? Well, the thing is, they created themselves by becoming demons, by becoming demoniac in consciousness, by becoming demoniac in desire. Like we said, selfishness. They became super selfish and evil and nasty and exploitative like that. And so then they get these lower nasty forms, you know, like the ghosts. You never really hear about nice ghosts, do you? haunted houses. The idea is stay out. Some ticklish is around. Get away. Of course, you know, if you're compassionate, you'll preach to the ticklish. You can start a preaching program. Ticklish Sankirtan. And they can become devotees. But otherwise, all the ghosts have a very bad name, don't they? Generally, a really bad name, except for Casper. But he's a figment of someone's imagination, so he doesn't really count. So devils, ghosts, demons, and ghouls and hobgoblins and ticklishes. It means someone, they were human beings, but they became very selfish and mean and nasty and hurt people badly. So therefore they took birth in these, you know, really sort of rejected types of forms. Well, anyway, 455.
How long does it take for a man to take another body after his fiery or death? Well, generally, from what I've read, it's pretty instantaneous. They go, if they have to be punished by Yamaraj first, they might be taken and given some punishment before they get the next body. Some people may take the body right away, but generally it's not too far afterwards.
Depends how different the next body will be.
Yeah.
They have to be trained up. If it's just going to be another human form, then it can be almost instantaneous. But if you're human and you're going to become one of those amoebas we mentioned, you're going to get trained up, sure. I don't know what that'll be. But it will take some time. Okay. Can man after death become an insect or go to the lower echelons of species? In a word, yes. How's that?
What happens to someone who rejects or blasphemes his guru? Well, obviously we see that in the, the first offense is to blaspheme the devotees who dedicated their lives to propagating the holy name of the Lord. So if somebody has a guru who's training them in Krishna consciousness, and they not only reject them, but blaspheme them, and make up false accusations against them. You know, that's where the mad elephant offense comes in. We're trying to hop the garden of a creeper, and the elephant comes in, he stamps on that creeper. So obviously, if it's a bad offense to blaspheme any devotees, you certainly wouldn't want to blaspheme the guru or someone who helps you in Krishna consciousness. So obviously his destination is pretty difficult, because it's even worse than if you do some bad karmic activity and get a reaction. It's temporary, but if you're putting bad conditions like rejecting or blaspheming the person who's going to help you in Krishna consciousness, that puts you in a pretty difficult situation. You have to rectify it at some point in time.
When should a disciple leave or reject a guru? Well, if the guru is bona fide, then they're a guru. If someone ceases to be a guru, or is not really a guru in the real sense of the term, then it may be necessary to reject them. If they deviate strongly from Krishna consciousness. But usually what happens is the other way around. You know, usually the gurus do better than the disciples. And if anyone's going to get into trouble, it's the disciple before the guru. So usually the question doesn't arise in real terms, but only in a very, very special and quite unusual circumstances.
Hare Krishna, what is the difference between sannyasis and guru, especially gurus that are married or are accepting disciples? Well, obviously, the sannyasi is someone who's accepted the renounced order of life. They take a lifelong vow of celibacy. You see the Zen Maharaj, they wear the saffron color and have the dandan. And some of the sannyasis are gurus, but some sannyasis don't take disciples. Then there are some people who are married, and they do accept disciples. So a guru can be a married person. We have in our order, our priestly people can be brahmacharis, or they can be grihastas, or they can be sannyasis. So it may happen that a sannyasi is not a guru, and it may happen that a sannyasi is a guru. Or some married people actually are gurus. So it doesn't have to be one or the other. A person could be a sannyasi and not be a guru. I mean, you do have a few married ones that are gurus, but a guru is someone who takes disciples and takes responsibility for them.
Shri Prabhupada ki jai, Shri Shri Radha Radha ki jai. Hare Krishna.
The one couple I was talking to must have asked those questions, but not.
Gala, you just take the water, right? And Sachi's bag and Chanting bag is there. Thank you, Baba.